Galatians chapter 3, continuing our study in the book of Galatians. Pick it up in verse 1, Galatians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that as in this walk of faith that we are in, Lord, that your word declares that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so Lord, I pray even now as we would spend this time in your word that you would use it to increase our faith, to build us up in you. And so, Lord, we give you this time this morning. Minister to our hearts. And Lord, may we be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My senior year of high school, I was the teacher's aide for this really cool teacher in our school. In fact, she became a family friend. And through that became a Christian and attends Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to this day. She's a neat lady. But one of the things that I thought was really cool was that she would let me borrow her 1980 yellow Toyota Celica coupe. And she would let me use it to run errands for her or to go to lunch. And I remember vividly the first time that she let me borrow her car, she asked me if I knew how to drive a stick shift. Now, being a big, bad senior varsity baseball player, I said, sure, thinking it can't be that hard, can it? Well, that day I ended up stalling her car, not once, not twice, but three times in a row at one of the busiest intersections in Santa Ana. I got stuck right in the middle, and I just couldn't get the thing going. I couldn't get it started. And I learned that day that if I was going to enjoy driving that car or any other stick shift, I was going to have to learn how to shift gears. Well, the same thing could be said about the Christian life. You see, if we are going to experience all the blessings and all the resources and all the power that God has available to us in or available for us in Christ, we're going to need to learn how to shift gears. How to shift from law to grace. How to shift from performance to dependence. And that's why Paul is writing this letter here to the Galatians. You see, he had led them to Christ. They were saved, but they were stuck. They had stalled. They were having a hard time trying to figure out how to get it back into gear. Now, there was nothing false about the promises of God or weak about the blessings of Christ. The Christian life was everything that it was cracked up to be, but the Galatians just needed to learn how to get it into the right gear. So here in Galatians chapter 3, in the first three verses, Paul gives the Galatians a lesson on shifting gears. In verse 1, he shakes them up a little. He tells the Galatians their problem is more a result of their stupidity than their ignorance. In verse 2, he takes them back to the beginnings of their relationship with God and asks why they've assumed that God had changed the way that he does business. And then finally, in verse 3, he makes them think. And Paul boils down his conclusion to a question about how they were going to be made complete in Christ. So Paul shakes them up, he takes them back, and he makes them think. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've kind of stalled out in the Christian life, you kind of feel like you're stuttering in your walk with the Lord, I want you to pay attention here to Paul's prescription to these Galatians because it has great application even for us today. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul begins boldly here. You realize from the very outset that Paul isn't going to mince words. He addresses his readers, O foolish Galatians. Recently, I ran across a list entitled Politically Correct Ways to Tell Someone or to Say That Someone is Stupid. Here's a sampling. he's a few fries short of a happy meal. The wheel's spinning, but the hamster is dead. His elevator doesn't go to the top floor. He's a few clowns short of a circus. If he had another brain, it would be lonely. There's just too much yardage between those goalposts. And in the pinball game of life, his flippers are just a little too far apart. So if you maybe you want to use some of those, you know, this week. But we see here with Paul, he isn't concerned at all about being politically correct. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says it straight. Oh, foolish Galatians. Listen to how a few other translations render this phrase. The New English Bible puts it, oh, stupid Galatians. The Amplified Version puts it this way. Oh, you poor and silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, and senseless Galatians. The Amplified Bible kind of lives up to its name there, doesn't it? I especially like this one. Phillips' translation puts it, you dear idiots. This reminded me, though, of a con artist named George C. Parker. Not long after the Brooklyn Bridge was opened in 1883, on a whim, Parker decided to try and see if he could sell the bridge to unsuspecting tourists. Well, it was so easy that he tried it time and time again. And before long, he abandoned all his other cons, and he was selling the Brooklyn Bridge exclusively. And over the years, Parker sold the bridge for as little as $50 and as much as $50,000. And over, the police were called in to stop new owners from erecting the toll booth that they were promised would make them rich. Well, Parker did so well in selling the Brooklyn Bridge that he branched out and he started marketing Madison Square Garden, Grant's Tomb, and even the Statue of Liberty. Well, the police finally caught up to him and they shut him down, and in 1928, they sent him to prison. But George C. Parker proved that the old adage is true, there's a sucker born every minute. Or as Paul might say of the Galatians, there's a dear idiot born every minute. You see, the Galatians had proved to be spiritual suckers. You see, these false teachers had come in to the churches there in that region of Galatia, and they were trying to sell the believers there a commodity that wasn't even for sale. The Galatians were attempting to purchase with good works and religious deeds the spiritual equivalent of the Brooklyn Bridge. You see, they tried to buy the bridge, not the one that spans the East River there in New York, but the bridge between man and God. Paul put it this way. He says, you've been bewitched. That word bewitched means seduced by some type of spell. But Paul wasn't talking here about Samantha Stevens, you know, twitching her nose. But he was talking about these false religious leaders, these Judaizers who had come in and they were shaking their fingers at the believers. These Jewish legalists were shaking that finger of condemnation and judgment upon the believers there in the region of Galatia, telling them this, that you must follow the law if you are going to be righteous. If you are going to be right before God, you need to follow the law. And so these believers in Galatia were seduced into thinking that their blessings from God were dependent upon their performance for God. They had been bewitched. But you know what? The same thing can happen to us. We too can be bewitched. We too can find ourselves doing the same thing. For instance, how many of us have at one time or another in our Christian walk said something like this, God, if you forgive me just this once, I'll never miss another Sunday. Or Lord, if you would just give me this big sale, I'll teach Sunday school. Or Lord, if you just get me out of this jam, I'll give more in the offering. Many of us have made those type of bargains and those type of deals with God. Many of us have fallen into the trap out of frustration in our life and our walk with the Lord because we, you know, maybe weren't growing like we thought, that we fell into the trap of falling into some type of program, some type of system that, hey, if I just follow these things, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be right with God. But when we do that, listen, we're trying to buy a bridge that isn't for sale. You see, Jesus is the bridge between man and God. It's the cross. The cross on which he died for us. He paid the price for our sin. That's the bridge between man and God. And through the work of the cross, Jesus Christ has made it available. He's made it possible for every single person who would put their faith in him to be made righteous before God. Through his work on the cross, he's made it possible for all of the blessings and all of the resources of God to flow. And they're not a matter of our purity. They're not a matter of our performance, but they come to us through grace received by faith. Listen, God is not extending the bony finger of condemnation and judgment towards you today. God is reaching out to us with an open hand. His fist is not clenched. His palm is open. And if you look really closely at that palm, you'll see that it's scarred. It bears still the prints, the nail prints of where he hung there on the cross for us. And that's the point that Paul makes here to the believers in Galatia. As he says concerning his preaching of the gospel, that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as being crucified. And that phrase means it was like a billboard. It was out in the open. It was made clear. Listen, God is not threatening to write us off. In fact, Paul assures us in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." You see, the Galatians had it all wrong. They were bewitched into thinking that God was scouring the heavenly ledgers looking for evidence to write them off forever. But as Paul put it, it's God who justifies. It's God, in other words, who treats each one of us who are in Christ today just as if we'd never sinned, even when we do. He treats us just as if we never sinned, even when we fail. That's God's heart toward us. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't throw us out when we blow it. But he takes us in, no matter what we've done. He washes us, he cleanses us, and he forgives us when we come to him. And maybe you're here today, and you're in that place where this week or yesterday, or you blew it royally. Listen, the door to heaven is open. The door to the throne is open. And if you come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin, you turn from that, he forgives. He forgets. He washes clean. The Galatians, though, thought that God was sitting at the judge's bench in heaven, handing down punishment. But Paul says that God was on the cross handing out forgiveness. He's not an executioner ready to take our lives, but he's risen from the dead to offer us new life. He's risen from the dead to offer us a new way of living. But these false teachers gave the impression that God was a vindictive tyrant who was out to prey on sinners. But Paul says, no, that's not it at all. Jesus is right now at the right hand of God praying for sinners. He lives to make intercession for you. Listen, church, God is for you. He is for you. That is such a great thing to grasp as you head off into work tomorrow, as you head off into your day today, as you head off into next week, as you go to tackle and come up against whatever obstacle might be in your path, is to know God is for you. He is for you. Now, if you have a hard time believing that, the question I have for you this morning is, who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you? Where did you hear, or where did you get the idea that you had to keep some set of rules and regulations or perform some type of discipline before God would accept you and receive you and bless you? Was it a misguided Sunday school teacher? Was it a pushy preacher? Was it maybe a legalistic friend? Or was it maybe just from living in this world in which we live? You figured, hey, God's going to treat me like everybody else. Your teachers say, make the grades. Your coach said, have some guts. Your parents said, make us proud. And now your boss says, do you want to get paid? And we live in this society, we live in this realm that it's a performance-based acceptance society, that our society says that we are going to be accepted only, it's going to be based solely upon our performance, and we can take that same mentality and transfer it into our relationship with the Lord. But listen, God tells us that it's not our performance that matters, but it's the performance of his Son. It's the performance of Jesus Christ, and his performance is perfect. And if we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we sit here today in Christ, covered in his righteousness, and all that he has is transferred to us. And so God says, it's not your performance. It's not you doing the right things. But it's you being in the right place. And so first of all, Paul shakes him up. He points out the problem that you guys, you're trying to buy something that isn't for sale. And you're foolish. But next he takes them back to the beginning of their salvation. In verse 2, when he asks, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul wants to remind these Galatians of the terms on which God first accepted them. He asks, was it through the works of the law? Or was it by the hearing of faith? You see, the Galatians had forgotten what the scripture says about our good works. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it tells us quite graphically that all of our righteousness are like filthy rags before the Lord. And that word, filthy rags, is translated in the Hebrew. It's used to describe used menstrual cloths. Now, I'm not trying to gross you out by saying that, but I want you to understand the significance of it. You see, a menstrual cloth, it describes where there's no life. When a woman is, you know, on her period, you ladies know, I mean, she's not going to be pregnant. There's not going to be any life in her womb during that time. And that's what the Lord was pointing out. That's what he was saying here about our righteous deeds. That there's no life in them as it would relate to our standing before God. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. You see, our goodness is never good enough for a holy God. But these Galatians were taking the mechanic's greasy rags. They were taking the janitor's soiled toilet bowl brush and the garbage collector's filthy gloves, and they were trying to swap them for the blessings of an almighty God. No wonder Paul addressed them as his dear idiots. They had forgotten how they were saved. They had forgotten how they had come to Christ. And Paul takes them back to the simplicity of their conversion. And he wants them to realize that the same way that they were saved is the same way that they were going to grow. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he put it this way. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did they receive him? It was by grace through faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, understand, God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be built up. He wants us to be established, but he wants us to accomplish those things through his means and through his way. You see, what we need to realize about God is that the terms, his terms, haven't changed. God doesn't issue new policies midstream. The place where you work might do that, but God doesn't do that. He doesn't issue new policies in midstream. He doesn't change how he does business. The way that God saved you is the way that he intends to treat you for the rest of eternity, by grace, through faith. But sometimes it's hard to get that. And it's easy for us to fall back into that performance mode. Think of it in this way. If you've ever tried to drive a stick shift, you know that the toughest transition is going from neutral into first gear. Especially when you're sitting on a hill. That can be a difficult thing to navigate. Trying to, you know, get it there out of neutral, and you're fooling with the brake and fooling with the gas and, you know, getting it there into first gear. That can be tough. Well, in Christianity, first gear is often the hardest as well. You see, it's hard for some people to admit that they can't do it on their own. It's hard for some people to look at the cross and realize that they put Jesus there, that it was their sin that put Jesus there on the cross. People want to prove themselves, not humble themselves. They want to earn their way, not depend upon another. And so that first gear can be so difficult for some. And many Christians, they struggle because they're still trying to find first gear. They're still trying to go from law into grace, from performance into dependence. And I think all of us, at one time or another, we've been in that place. At one time or another, we've been in that place where as long as we were doing fine, as long as we were, you know, following our reading schedule, as long as we were going down, you know, that road and doing the things that we thought, this is what I need to do. As long as we were, you know, holding fast to whatever goals that we had set before us, man, we were doing great. Christian life was cool. But the minute that we stumbled, the minute that we sinned, the minute that we, you know, missed a day in our reading through the one-year Bible where it went from four chapters to now I got to read eight, and then you miss that day because now it's 16, and then, you know, then it's 20, and you're like, God, I'm so far behind, I'm just going to give up. And many of us, we've been in that place. We've sinned. We've blown it. We haven't, you know, kept up with a promise that we made, and suddenly our lives were flooded with that condemnation. We felt ashamed. We felt like God was angry with us. And so we sought to stay away from him. We were duped into thinking that he, you know, didn't want to have anything to do with us. Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you haven't been here in a while and you showed up today just thinking, you know, I better go to church. It's been a while. And you've been living under that condemnation because you feel like, you know, I just haven't been, you know, walking like I should. And I haven't been doing the things that I should. And we say things in times like that. We think, I just don't deserve God's blessing. And you know what? I agree. That's true. But that's what grace is all about. It's having faith enough to walk in a love that you really don't deserve. That's grace. Having faith enough to walk in a love that you don't deserve. And none of us do. We don't deserve it. But listen, you'll stop your backsliding downhill. You'll stop living under that heavy hand of condemnation when you learn to shift into the grace gear. When you understand that God treats you with grace all the time. He gives to you through his grace, in other words, what you don't deserve. That's what grace is. And that's what God does. He gives to me, he gives to you, he gives to us what we don't deserve. Now listen to Paul's question again. Did you receive the Spirit, he says, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's taking them back to where they started. And he's asking the question, if you started by faith, then continue by faith. So Paul shakes them up. Oh, foolish Galatians. He takes them back to their beginning. And then finally, in verse 3, he makes them think. He asks another question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect or complete in the flesh? Now, this is what we need to see. God wants us to be made complete. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to struggle in sin. Listen, grace is not an excuse for spiritual lethargy. It's not an excuse for spiritual apathy. It's not an excuse to remain in sin, to say, well, God just, you know, he hasn't delivered me from that. No. That's not what grace is about. God wants us to be complete in him. He wants that to be our aim. He wants us to walk in holiness. The question is this, how is it going to happen? Is it going to happen through my flesh? Or is it going to happen by his Spirit? You see, when I understand grace, I understand that I need to step out in faith and in obedience to do what God has put before me. I need to step out in faith and obedience to what God has instructed of me in His Word, realizing that the means to accomplish what He's put before me is not found in me, but it's in His and through His Spirit working in my life. So what God lays out in the Word for me to be as a parent, what God lays out for in His Word for me to be a husband, or for you ladies to be a wife, or for us to be just Christians living in this dark world, He lays it out. It's very clear what He requires of us. But here's the kicker. He's not requiring us to do it, but He's seeking to do it in and through our lives by His Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to Him. The Galatians lost sight of that. They got off to a good start. They entered the race by grace, but between the giving and the living, their grip slipped. And rather than being a vessel through which the Spirit of God works, they became a muscle that works on its own. And the Galatians, they had started in the Spirit, trusting in the work of God, but now they were trying to finish in their flesh. And what Paul wanted to know was why? Why, after getting a jump start on the Christian life by the influence of the Holy Spirit? Why, after being washed and made clean and born anew by the life of the Spirit, growing and becoming productive through the vigor of the Holy Spirit, sealed and secured by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then filled and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, why, after all of that, would you abandon the Spirit for the flesh? That's what Paul's saying here. Think of it in this way. You're going on vacation with your family. You climb into the car. You're cruising down the freeway. You've got the tunes on. You've got your Coke there and your cup holder. And you're just having a great time. You're just enjoying each other. You're just going down, you know, the road together. And after 200 miles, you stop for gas. And then after that, you change your whole approach. And you get the family. You get everybody together. You put your wife in the front seat. You get all the kids behind the car. And you're pushing it down the road. That, in essence, is what the Galatians were doing. They'd started off in the power of the Spirit, but now they were trying to complete the journey through the works of the flesh. And there you are, you know, you're pushing your car, and you know, all the power is there, it's available, but you're not using it. And that's where they were at. That's where they were struggling. That's what they were going through. And so Paul asks them, he says, hey, how are you going to be made complete? Is it going to be through the Spirit, or is it going to be by the works of the flesh? Now, when we hear that word flesh, what does it mean? We hear flesh, it sounds bad, doesn't it? You know, flesh, you know, kind of thing. We think of something, the flesh is the vice squad material, you know, type of thing. But in reality, the flesh is me. It's not just the evil in me, but it's my good, it's my righteousness, it's my energy, it's my ingenuity. The flesh is me apart from the Holy Spirit. The flesh is me apart from Jesus Christ. We think of the flesh so often as being just that which is evil. But the flesh can get dressed up real nice. The flesh can look very religious. It can masquerade as righteousness and holiness. A person can even be in the flesh while attempting to serve the Lord. When they're trying to serve Him in our own strength or with selfish motivations. It's thinking that I can somehow provide all the ingredients necessary to cook up a good meal for the Lord, but I fail to understand that there are nutrients and there are spices and there are sweeteners and there are tenderizers that I just don't have. They're not a part of my life. They're not in my kitchen, so to speak. They're not a part of my life. I just don't have those things. A person can have all the training in the world, all the background, all the right information, but if there's no anointing, it's the flesh. And we can find ourselves in our Christian life falling into that trap of trying to do what God has begun and finishing it through the works of the flesh. But after we've been saved, we need to say goodbye to the flesh. Goodbye to that dependence on the flesh and begin to rely upon the Spirit to grow us up and to make us productive in the Lord. And so Paul, he makes them think, listen, you started the journey through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why are you reverting back to the flesh. I'll close with this. The prophet Zechariah was called to restore hope to a discouraged people, especially to their discouraged and disheartened king Zerubbabel. Israel had returned to their land, but the work of rebuilding the temple had been ignored. And Zerubbabel, he faced many obstacles. And for decades, they tried and failed to rebuild the temple. But Zechariah came on the scene and he assured this discouraged king, and he assured the people. He said there in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he encouraged them that it would be accomplished when he said this: "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." The prophet said that the work was going to be done not by our might, not by our power, but it was going to be done through the work of God's Holy Spirit. And when the temple receives that finishing touch, when the capstone is put upon it, what song was Zerubbabel and the people going to be singing? Was it going to be, "I did it my way"? Was it going to be, "We are the champions"? No. Zechariah said that the song would be, "Grace, grace to it." The only reason given, in other words, the only glory shown, has nothing to do with man's prowess, has nothing to do with man's ingenuity, but the praise is all to the glory of God's grace. Oh, they would still build the temple physically. They would still pile the stones one upon another in building it. They would still use their muscle and they would still use their strength. But the point that Zechariah wanted them to see, that it wasn't going to be through all of their effort and all of their strength, but it was going to be God through His Spirit working in them and working through them. Listen, God will do the work. It's not by my might, it's not by my power, but by the Spirit of God working in us and working through us. God is at work in each one of our lives. He's shaping us into a temple. He's shaping us into this vessel that He can shine His light through in this dark world in which we live. He wants us to be lights, both collectively, as a group, as a church, but also individually. He wants us to be lights that are shining there in the darkness. And God promises to keep us burning brightly with the oil of the Holy Spirit. But it's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's not by our ingenuity. But it's by His Spirit. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling in condemnation, you've been struggling because maybe you set some goals for yourself back in January, and here we are in June, and somewhere in March they just kind of fell to the wayside. And you've been discouraged, you've been frustrated, you've been thinking, "Man, I'm just a second-rate Christian." Listen, understand. Realize something. Quit trying to live your life as if it's up to you. Measuring yourself by rules and rituals. Measuring yourself by others. Trying to grind out your goodness. Toiling. And start trusting. Start trusting in the Lord. You see, since you've become a Christian through the work of the Holy Spirit, and since it was the Spirit that infused life into you, let Him finish the work that He started. Let Him finish the work that He's begun. And today, surrender your heart to the Lord to just live that yielded life, trusting and relying upon the power of His Spirit working in you and through you so that you might be what God desires that you would be. That you might live how God desires that you would live. And when you fall, when you fail, when you stumble, understand, God's not there to pound you, but He's there to pick you up, to dust you off, to put you back in the race again and start running, knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you've been cleansed, knowing that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, that you show love to us, even though we don't deserve it. You give gifts to us, even though we don't deserve it. You pour blessings out upon us, even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, you're so patient and forgiving with us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the resources, the power, the blessings, the giftings that you pour out upon us and give to us and overshadow our lives with on a daily and weekly basis, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for those things, for your grace. And Lord, I pray today that each one of us would find ourselves in that place, walking by faith in your grace, yielding to your Spirit in our hearts, that you might have your way with us as a church, as well as individuals. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.